We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together, Psalm 91, and read again at verse 5. Psalm 91 at verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And so on. With the Lord's help, we would try to consider verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, that is, thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Nothing is more dreaded than the pestilence, a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating. And the psalmist speaks of the pestilence as walking in darkness. The pestilence comes from an unknown source, at least to the person who becomes its victim. Suddenly it overtakes, and then we hardly know who will be the next target of the pestilence. Why does the Lord send pestilence? Well, it could be for public sins, and indeed the whole congregation of Israel were threatened with the pestilence when the spies brought back an evil report. They said there were giants in the land, we will never overcome them. And the people began to speak about making a captain for themselves and going back into Egypt, turning their back on the promised land, turning their back upon God Himself. And the Lord said unto Moses, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Well, God did not punish them that way because He heard the prayer of His servant Moses. And He did not punish the people on this occasion with the pestilence. But what is the cause of the pestilence? Sin is the original cause. And disease is the result of the curse. But whatever the cause of the pestilence, in regard to secondary causes, in the particular, perhaps public sins that bring the pestilence, whatever the cause, if there were to be a widespread disease, will the Lord's people escape? Will those who fear the Lord be delivered? Well, our text says, thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. But remember, on Sabbath morning we considered that to quote Romans chapter 8, the outward manifestation of the sons of God is suspended. That is, those who are the children of God cannot expect there to be an outward display of glory that mark out who are God's people. In contrast to unbelievers, it doesn't appear what we shall be. The manifestation, the appearance of what we shall be is delayed. And there is no outward difference between God's people and the ungodly in terms of outward prosperity. Trouble and calamity meet God's people and the world and the ungodly alike. But having said that, there is, nevertheless, a promise given to those who trust in God. As our psalm begins, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Those who trust in the Lord and dwell in that way of trust, trusting under in the secret place of the Most High, looking to God as our refuge, they shall abide. They will remain under the shadow or the protection of God, who is Almighty. Now, though there is no absolute promise that God's people will be kept from every disease or disaster, yet very often God does preserve His people from the peculiar calamities that come on the ungodly due to sin. Especially when we think of public sins and very outward departures from God, and God is punishing those for their sin, God very often delivers His people from those outward disasters and calamities. Think about Noah, when God sent a flood over the whole world. God saved Noah from the flood and his family. And He delivered just Lot from the punishment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was Elijah, who was kept from suffering in the famine. No, the Word of God does not provide us with an absolute exemption from disease and calamity. The Lord allowed Lazarus to become sick. And Paul says to Timothy that he left Trophimus at Miletum sick. So we ask again, what is promised to God's people? Well, it is this. Those who follow God can expect both spiritual and temporal blessing. The Lord will preserve His people in time of trouble. He will preserve them from evil. That is the general rule. In many ways, God saves His people from outward trouble. But if He permits them to go through it, then He will keep them from the evil. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15. "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So, even if God's people experience disease, they are kept from the real evil. He keeps His people from the evil of afflictions. He keeps them from succumbing to unbelief. He keeps them from blaspheming God, from complaining. He keeps them from the terrors of the law and the fear of death and approaching judgment. And why is that? It is because He has taken away their guilt. And the guilt of sin makes outward trouble to be terrifying. It makes it to be dreadful. But God and Christ has taken away the guilt of sin. He has removed the curse. And so for God's people, though they may suffer in outward situations, in sickness and outward trouble in their lives from various sources, yet God will not allow His people to experience the real evil of it. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters..." So it's taken for granted there will be occasion to pass through troublous waters. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. You will not succumb to the evil of the waters. They will not overwhelm you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord will uphold us in the midst of the difficulty. It's interesting to consider verse 15. This is the Lord speaking Himself. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And he says, I will be with him in trouble. So in the trouble, in the midst of the difficulty, God will be with those who trust in him. And remember, the blessing is given to those who trust. So it's not just if we call ourselves a Christian, we can expect the Lord to give his deliverance. The deliverance is for those who do trust in him, who are his people, and who are consciously exercising trust in him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And when those who trust in the Lord do encounter difficulty and do suffer, God will cause that these particular circumstances will work out for their good. He will turn all of these things to their greater good. And the more we suffer for the Lord, the greater shall our reward be. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. The Lord's people, many of them have suffered. Many have suffered patiently, perhaps not from persecution from the world, but they have suffered from disease. And yet they did not take matters into their own hands. They didn't, for example, take their own life. They were suffering and they were depending upon God. And that principle, if we can apply it to this, the more suffering for the Lord and for conscience' sake, the greater will be the blessedness, the greater will God grant his comfortable presence. He will grant them his presence. He will comfort them in their souls. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So, thinking about this psalm and what may appear to contradict the real experience of God's people, when we see that when it seems that it's saying that there will be absolutely no suffering and no succumbing to the pestilence, and yet we have seen, or history tells us about, the godly who have suffered in even the common calamities that others experience. How can we reconcile this? Well, we have to take in all the information that the Bible gives us. And explain and interpret this passage according to other passages of the Bible that speak about the same subject. And remember that this is a psalm that speaks in beautiful poetic language. And the idea is to convey to us how wonderfully God delivers those who trust in him. So in verse 7 we read, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And what is being brought before us is that when others do fall in a public calamity because of public sin, very often the Lord will preserve his people, especially when they are consciously trusting in him. And then again at verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. How wonderful is the deliverance God gives his people. So often, even in outward ways, where there can be no mistake that the hand of the Lord was in it. He cuts off Saul. He cuts off the other enemies. But David is preserved, and David reigns. For example, and what is brought before us by the various figures that are used, various sources of difficulty, for example, the terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence and the destruction, there are various sources of evil. But it's telling us about the universal protection that God gives to those who trust in Him. They are shielded by the power of God on all sides. There is universal upholding and keeping. And you see, we don't know how many times the Lord has actually spared us in particular situations. We don't know. These things are hid from us. How many times, perhaps even literally, angels have removed the stones so that our feet have not been dashed? How many cars have been kept from smashing into our car on the motorway? We don't know. But the Lord grants deliverance in various ways from various sources of opposition. The Lord stops Satan and spiritual opposition from overwhelming God's people, and so in all of these ways, God granting universal protection, it is His providence, His upholding. So we know that when we do, if we are God's people trusting in Him, when we do go through difficulty. When we do, for example, become sick, we know it's not by accident. We know that God has permitted it. Because the Lord is constantly preserving His people. And when they do encounter difficulty, it's the Lord's hand. The Lord has done it. The Lord has permitted it. The Lord has permitted the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. The Lord has allowed difficulties to come our way. But of course, our point is the universal protection of God. And then again, it's day and night. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So morning, noon, afternoon, evening, night, all times of the day, every season of the year, God is protecting His people. And when you think about the ungodly and those who don't trust in the Lord, many times fear will come upon them in various ways that they didn't expect or may not even be able to understand what the source is. They are doing their utmost to watch over their property and using systems of alarm and insurance policies and everything they can think of to preserve life and property, and yet still they encounter illness or bankruptcy or theft or fire. And their utmost powers that they exert cannot keep them from these various evils. But for the Lord's people, they don't have to have the most expensive policies. They have the Lord on their side. And they do not need to be afraid. God will care for them, provide for them, even in their sleep. Because God never slumbers, God never sleeps. As one interpretation, as we pointed out before, Psalm 127, where the Lord is preserving, the Lord is building and keeping the house and the city, and otherwise the watchman waketh but in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. The Lord will give rest to His people. Or one other interpretation is, he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. He will provide for them even when they are sleeping, while others are staying up late at night, going online, looking at the news, trying to figure out what's going to happen in the economy. God's people can rest. They can sleep because God will provide for them even in their sleep. So there's no need to be afraid. And that's the point. It is, as someone has put it, not just safety that's given to God's people, it's serenity that God gives his people who trust in him. Not just safety, but serenity. They are given peace of mind. Thou shalt not be afraid. That's the point. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Are we trusting in the Lord? Really trusting in the Lord. Not just telling ourselves, well, I know I need to. Maybe one day I'll really come to that point where I will trust in the Lord. Are we trusting in the Lord now? And if we're not, let us pray that we would. Pray that God would enable us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This is the encouragement to trust in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. And then there's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Where Paul the Apostle is speaking about prayer and supplication. And he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. It is sin to be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about everything and be thankful. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the word keep there is like keep as a garrison. The Lord will guard us. He will protect us. And we're thinking about the universal protection and keeping that God gives to his people. And primarily the sense of security, the peace that he gives them. Thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So, if this is a general promise, what are we to do with promises? We are to turn them into prayers. We are to take the promise and plead the promise. The Lord will keep his people. They will not have to be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And do we believe that the Lord is the hearer of prayer? One way to help our faith, if we have faith, is to read the Bible and see how many times the Lord has answered the prayers of his people. He heard the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He heard the prayer of David many times. He is the hearer of prayer. Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, it was said of him, behold, he prayeth. And the Lord sent Ananias to him, and his eyes were opened. Well, the Lord is the hearer of prayer, Psalm 65. And we should exercise trust in the Lord, pleading the promises, recognizing that very often he does, in fact, deliver his people, even from many diseases and calamities that others encounter and succumb to. God marks out his people, even though it's not by angelic hosts or a glorious light shining upon them, yet very often there are special deliverances that God gives to his people when they are trusting in him, when they are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. There was Lord Craven, who lived in London when that sad calamity, the plague, raged. And his house was in that part of the town called Craven Buildings. And the plague was growing epidemic. His lordship, to avoid danger, resolved to go to his seat in the country. His coach and six horses were accordingly at the door. He was ready to go. His baggage was put up, packed in, and all things were in readiness for the journey. As he was walking through his hall with his hat on, he overheard his negro, his servant, who served him as postillion. A postillion is one who rides the first horse next to the carriage. If there's no coachman, perhaps this was the job of his negro. He served him as postillion. And the negro was saying to a fellow servant, "I suppose by my lord's quitting London," his lord was his master, that's what they called his employer, his lord, "my master is quitting London to avoid the plague. So I suppose that his God lives in the country and not in the town." The poor negro said this in the simplicity of his own heart, and he really was believing in a plurality of gods. But what he said struck Lord Craven to the heart and made him pause. He thought, "My God lives everywhere, and he can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I will even stay where I am. The ignorance of that negro has just now preached to me a very useful sermon. Lord, pardon my unbelief and that distrust of thy providence which made me think of running from thy hand." And he immediately ordered his horses to be taken from the coach and the baggage to be brought in. And he continued in London and was remarkably useful among his sick neighbors, and he never caught the infection. We need to be trusting. We need to use the means, but as Spurgeon said, those who really benefit from the promise here are those who really trust in the Lord. Some people put more trust, and some of the Lord's people put more trust in a tablet or a pill than they will put trust in God. Using medicine is necessary to use the means, but we should trust in God. And if we are liable to fear, and the sounds that we hear at night are accentuated, they become louder in our ears, as it were, because of our physical temperament, and we begin and our nervous system reacts to thunder or to other sounds in the night. Well, the true remedy against tormenting fear, perhaps anxiety about the future, the remedy, it sounds so simple, but I have to say it this way. The real remedy is faith in God. Faith in God. It's not visit the psychologist. There may be times when that can be appropriate. But the real remedy is trust. And I trust that I speak from experience. When we're thinking about the future, when we're thinking about safety and danger and how to overcome the fears we have, here's the remedy. Thou, Lord, preservest man and beast. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. God knows everything, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So that is the real remedy. Trust in God. Faith in God. And friends, of course, it is the real remedy against judicial punishment. All of us are liable to God's fierce wrath and curse. Some of us perhaps have not laid that to heart and don't tremble at all when we should. Because the wages of sin is death, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Are you holding the truth in unrighteousness? You see, you read the Bible every day, but are you benefiting from it? Or is there with you practical atheism? And not you say you believe there's a God, but you don't live as though there were a God. You don't live as though there were a judgment day and a day of giving an account and appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the remedy to escape the judicial punishment you and I deserve? It is refuge in Christ. Fleeing to Christ, believing on Him who died on Calvary's cross, who died on the cross to save sinners from the storm of divine vengeance that is ready to be poured out on sinners. He suffered the wrath of God. He received it into His own body and soul. Friend, we're to come and find refuge in Christ. The one who endured God's wrath for sinners. He paid the debt that was due to divine justice. The wages of sin is death. And the law is saying, pay me that thou owest. It is Christ that died. And He paid the price. And He paid the debt. And He paid the price in full. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. We are to come to Him and be found in Him and represented by Him, sheltering beneath the precious blood. And then we will be safe and free. Free not just from black death, not just from that plague, not just from the pestilence, but from the second death. Safe and free from the blackness of darkness forever. And that's the deliverance that we need. And that is the deliverance that is promised absolutely. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. And will you not say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Friends, we need real faith that looks beyond the present and is not taken up with things that are outward. How can it be, if I am really saved, that I'm going through all of this trouble? If God really loves me, why did I get sick? Friend, it's time to do away with these thoughts and look beyond to the one who gives absolute deliverance. Because He will say to those who are on the left-hand side on the judgment day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you believe in Christ, there will no evil befall you. The curse will not come nigh you. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. At the resurrection, there is absolute deliverance from all disease, from all destruction, and from the pestilence, totally, finally, and forever. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. May He bless His word. Let us pray.